Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Luke 17. We'll read the first part of this chapter through verse 19. And the text for this morning's sermon is found in verses 7 through 11 of Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And now the sermon text. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Then he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that's as far as we read the Word of God this morning. Those verses, 7 through 10, are the sermon text. And the subject, beloved, of this morning's sermon is merit. The fact that it is impossible under any circumstances to merit with God. If I could, that's the theme this morning, if I could make that even more emphatic, then the theme of this morning's sermon would be something like this: the utter impossibility ever ever, ever of meriting with God at any time, for any reason, under any circumstances. Now, if you look at the passage, you won't find that word merit in the passage. And I'm going to be using some other words as well that aren't in the passage. I'm going to be telling you this morning that we can't earn anything with God. Going to be emphasizing the fact that before God, we cannot, for any reason or under any circumstances, distinguish ourselves from others. And there are other words as well that I'm going to be using to emphasize that truth. The word that the passage uses, you'll find it in verse 10, is the word prophet. When ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. And all those other words are simply by way of emphasizing that fundamental truth. Two reasons, beloved, for preaching on these verses this morning and emphasizing that truth. One reason is, as I just said, that this truth is fundamental. What Jesus teaches here in Luke 17 is fundamental to everything that we believe. And I hope to show you that too this morning. But the other reason is more personal and practical, and has to do with the fact that that whole idea, false idea, you understand, of merit, that whole idea is so deeply embedded in our hearts that I'm convinced that only death and the resurrection of the dead will finally and forever root it out. Nevertheless, and this is the main thing this morning, it is only when you and I get hold of this truth that it is impossible, under any circumstances, impossible to merit with God, that the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ will become everything to us. And we will be left with nowhere to go, no one to go but to Him. That's the main thing this morning. This truth, in other words, is one of the foundation stones of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that by the Spirit of God, you'll hear that gospel this morning. So, the impossibility of ever meriting with God. We're going to look at the illustration that Jesus uses here to teach that truth, then at the reason why we can't ever merit with God, and finally at the importance of what's taught here in the Word of God. Those three things. Jesus uses a kind of parable here to get his point across. A little story of a master and his slave. And keep that in mind, by the way, that the man, the servant in this little parable, is a slave. That's of fundamental importance here. This is not a hired servant of whom Jesus is speaking, but a slave who belongs body and soul to his master. And the story is very simply told. The slave has worked all day in the service of his master. I'm sure that he started at daybreak and didn't finish his work until the sun went down. And if you can imagine what it's like to work under that broiling eastern sun, then the man comes back to his master's house exhausted, hungry, thirsty, sweating, ready to sit down and rest. What does his master say to him? Master say to him, you poor fellow. Had a hard day. Why don't you get yourself a shower, a little bit to eat, and sit down for a little while. And then when you've caught your breath and have rested a little bit, then come and make my supper. Master says to him, get me my supper. And if there's any time left and you're not too tired, then you can get something to eat for yourself and get a shower and some rest. You almost feel sorry for the poor man, don't you? I doubt that many of us would even want to work under those conditions. And Jesus says, did you notice that? His master doesn't even say, thank you, my good man, for working so hard in my service all day long. Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I assure you, notice that. I assure you, he didn't. That, beloved, is our relationship to God. That's a description of where we stand as God's servants. That's the point of that parable. So, likewise, ye, when ye shall have done, and that's the servant in the parable. He was not an unfaithful servant. He didn't leave anything undone that his master had put on the list that morning. When ye shall have done all that is required of you, and who does that? Then say, we are unprofitable servants. We have not earned anything. We have not merited anything. Not even the master's thanks. Although he does thank us sometimes, but not because we've earned it. Say this morning, say in your own homes, because you recognize that Jesus is talking about you here, we are unprofitable servants. When we have done all that is required of us, haven't even earned a word of approval,
from the God whom I serve. Not a word of thanks. Nothing. It is impossible ever to merit with God. Why? Why is that? Is that, beloved, because you and I are sinners who every moment in and of ourselves are an offense to the Almighty? Is that why? Because that's what we are apart from His grace. Is that the reason for what Jesus says here? That's an important truth. By my sins, I have forfeited forever whatever privileges I enjoy. And I do that every day again. By my sins, this past week, sins I committed this morning, I forfeited the right to be here in God's house and to hear His word and to take His holy name in my mouth. Forfeited the right to sing those Psalter numbers that we sang this morning. Remember that psalm that says, to the wicked, God said, what are you doing? How do you dare even take my name on your lips? And that's us, apart from the grace of God. But beloved, that is not the reason for what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about us as sinners. He's talking about us as God's creatures, merely as God's creatures. And that's why He says in the passage, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. You get that? If I lived, and who does? If I lived a sinless life, did as the servant in the parable actually did do, all that the master required of me, I would still not have earned from him merited, deserved, one word of approval and would have no right to say before him, doesn't he even appreciate what I've done? Doesn't he even see how faithfully I've served him? You see now why in the theme of this morning's sermon, I use that word ever, and why in expanding on that theme, I talked about the impossibility of meriting with God under any circumstances, at any time, for any reason. When you and I as parents have been faithful in bringing up our children in the fear of the Lord, when we've been faithful, and that's all by grace, of course, when we've been faithful as members of the church, and all that's required of us, and I tell you, it's a whole lot more than sitting in a pew. When we've been faithful in that, faithful in our marriages, then as Jesus says, we are still unprofitable. profitable servants. That's the foundational truth of the Word of God here in this passage. And I pray that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you go home with that truth burning in your hearts. But I want to show you, too, how important that truth is. First, from a doctrinal point of view, I said, maybe you remember that, that this is fundamental to everything that we believe as Protestant Reformed churches. And I want to give you a few examples of that. One of the things that we as churches believe is that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not on God's part, when it's preached, a well-meaning offer of salvation to all who hear the gospel. This lies at the root of what we believe about the gospel. You know why? If it's true, really true, and it isn't, of course, it's doctrinal nonsense. But if it's true that when the gospel is preached, the Almighty God, and one hardly dares to think of Him in those terms, holds out salvation to all who hear the gospel and says, here it is, I want you to have it, and you may have it if only you'll reach out your hand and take it. That's true. Then what I'm doing in receiving, accepting that well-meant offer of salvation that God makes to me in the gospel, what I'm doing is, here's one of those words, I'm distinguishing myself from others who don't accept it by my accepting that offer. And that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. That's impossible. Because we are God's creatures and stand in the same relationship to Him as the slave did to his master. Owned, body and soul, with all that we have and all that we are by the Almighty. We cannot, under any circumstances, distinguish ourselves from others, even when we have done all that's required of us. Here's the reason why we don't accept what's called, at least traditionally, a covenant of works. And this is a good illustration. I chose this deliberately. Covenant of works. If you know anything about that, you know that that wrong teaching says that Adam, before he fell, stood in a covenant relationship to God called the covenant of works. And at least the usual explanation of that is that Adam, by his faithfulness, by his obedience to God, earned, merited, deserved what he had there in the garden. His fellowship with God, that life so blessed that we can't even imagine it. He earned that by his works, his faithfulness. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about Adam as well as about us. When ye shall have done all that is commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Are you getting it? We don't get that truth very easily. Another example. In the early 50s, our churches went through controversy that was almost too horrible even to think about. Tore apart churches and families and the denomination. All over the teaching that faith, our faith, is a condition to salvation. I can be saved only when I fulfill that condition. But there's the false teaching that Jesus is trying to root out of his church and out of our hearts. There it is. Again. Because if that's true, that my faith is a condition to salvation, then by my faith I distinguish myself from others and somehow increase my standing with God. And it is impossible, beloved. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. Ever, under any circumstances, for any reason, at any time, to do that in relation to the Almighty. Here's the reason why we reject the doctrine, the teachings of federal vision. I'm sure you've heard of that false teaching. But here's the answer. Federal vision teaches, you know, that you can be elect, justified by the blood of Christ, worked in by the Spirit of God, and forfeit it all through covenantal disobedience to God. And that's just another way of saying that somehow or other, I have to distinguish myself in God's sight, something I can never do. And that's just a few examples of how important this is doctrinally. It's because of Jesus' teaching here that we don't have altar calls in our worship services. It's because of Jesus' teaching here that we don't believe that faith comes from us, but is, as the Word of God says in Ephesians 2, God's gift to us, and so on and on. But you know, you want to know something? That's not the reason why I made this sermon. Although I hope that you see the doctrinal importance of this truth. But I made this sermon, as I said in the beginning, because this false idea of merit is here. And there too. You will find it if you look carefully in your heart. I am absolutely certain that there isn't a soul here who disagrees with what I've said thus far. But that doesn't mean that we have taken the teaching of the Word of God in this passage to heart as we ought. Again, a few examples. Have you ever, beloved, have you ever, when God has sent you trials and troubles, complained? Said, if not out loud, then at least in your heart, how can God do this to me? Or something like that. You're right back at the feet of Jesus and in need of hearing what he says here. You think? And here's one of those words again. You think when God makes your life an utter misery, you think you deserve something more? Do you think that somehow or other you've earned an end to your trials? If not, a life that's free from trials? When ye shall have done all that is commanded you, say, we are unprofitable, sir. Say that in your trials. In fact, what you ought to say, of course, as children of God, is, I deserve so much worse than this. Because there is one thing that we deserve, isn't there? And I don't even have to tell the little children what that is. Another example. You know as well as I do, in the Church of Christ, you probably look around you this morning and look at the other members of the congregation, although you shouldn't do that. Compare yourself to them, your marriage to theirs, insofar as you know anything about theirs, your home to theirs. And then you won't say it. Nobody ever does, except the Pharisee in the temple. But you will say to yourself sometime, I'm glad my home isn't like his. My marriage isn't like theirs. Ever done that? We do it all the time, don't we? What I want you to understand is this, that if your marriage is as it ought to be, a reflection of that wonderful relationship that we have to our Savior, and theirs isn't, that does not distinguish you from them in God's sight. You understand that? If your home is full of light and peace, and his, full of, well, it's nothing but a battlefield. That does not distinguish you in the sight of God. And you have no reason to pat yourself on the back and say to yourself, I'm so thankful that I've done a better job than he's done. Does that mean, beloved, that you had better not be working on your marriage? God forbid, and he does. Does that mean that your home ought not be like the home we have in heaven? To the utmost of your power. It doesn't mean that. But if it is, it doesn't distinguish you in God's. When ye shall have done all that is required of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. And you know what that means in practice? It doesn't mean that I say, God, I thank thee that I am not like this publican. But it means that you get down on your face in the presence of God and say, Lord, I thank thee for thy all-sufficient grace, for nothing else could have made me what I am and given me what I have. And Lord, I am so sorry that I have not done all that is commanded me, though I enjoy thy blessing. And the same is true, beloved, of those doctrines that I was talking about. That's another example. The fact, and you better get that, that you have the teachings of our churches in your head, and I trust in your heart too, and have them straight, doesn't distinguish you in the sight of God from the man who's a rank Arminian or a howling Pentecostal. It doesn't set you even that much above him in the sight of God. Does that mean you ought not have the doctrine straight? I tell you, you had better, especially now. But it doesn't distinguish you in God's sight. It doesn't even distinguish you from the man who's never heard that Jesus is the Son of God. Not before the Almighty. We can earn in relation to God, to men, because we have something to give. Our time, our talents. And so we earn a living. So we earn their approval and all of the rest. But because we stand in relation to God in the same relation that the slave stood to his master, there is no possibility of that. If he doesn't show any sign that he's noticed, we have no reason to complain. If instead of thanking us, he heaps trials, struggles, so that life itself becomes all but unbearable, we have no reason to think that we've deserved better. In all those circumstances and affairs, in all that business of life in relation to God, we are and forever will be unprofitable servants. But that leads me, I think I have time, that leads me to what is really the heart of all of this. This, beloved, is the truth that brings me, though that's grace too, brings me to Jesus. Brings me with those words of the hymn on my lips, nothing in my hands I bring. Leaves me with nowhere to go but to the cross. Leads me to understand, should the Spirit, by the grace of God, open my eyes and heart and mind to understand, leads me to understand that I have nowhere to go but to Him. Lord, to whom else shall I go? Leads me to see that having no merit of my own, I must depend on His merits. For whatever I need, whether it be in illness, in the duties and struggles of life, to depend on Him and His merits and His deserving. For I tell you, beloved, no, not I, of course, but the Word of God, that in Him is all deserving, all merit, all righteousness, everything I need for my peace in this life and for my eternal well-being in the presence of God. This is the foundation for the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And those in whom God has, in whose hearts God has planted the truth that Jesus teaches here, by the same grace of God that opened their eyes to see it, say, yes, 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 that is what I must do. That is what I will do. I will go to Him. So you've heard what Jesus says. Put you right down on the floor, doesn't it? When ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, we hang our heads in shame. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing left for me but the finished work and saving grace of Him whom God sent. May God grant that you and I go to Him again this morning. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for what we've heard, but sorry too that we preach and hear the word with so much weakness and sin. I'm sorry too that we have fallen so far short of what thou dost command. We realize a little how utterly lost we are, and how much in need of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, whatever sins we have committed in preaching and hearing the word, and send us home with thy truth in our hearts. Bless each one of us and the rest of the congregation who are not here with us this morning, and not for our deserving, but for Jesus' sake, amen.